Charles Spurgeon said, "Grace has pitched upon the most unlikely cases in order to show itself to be grace. It has found a dwelling place for itself in the most unworthy heart, that its freeness might be the better seen." We've just heard a story from Luke chapter 7. And when we read that story, I wonder who you think the focus is on. Is it on the Pharisee or the woman of the city? You see, this story, Jesus focuses on sinners. It's about someone who has no idea that God would categorize him as such, and about someone else who knows full well the shocking reality of who she's been. Overarching the whole story is the gospel message that God's grace is not beyond anyone he chooses to bestow it upon, be it the woman of the city or indeed the Pharisee. Both are, because of their lives, rightly subject to God's judgment because of their waywardness. And both of them, because of their lives, are in need of a Saviour. Both of them have appeared before the one and only one who can save. So yes, the focus is on Jesus too. Does Luke tell us in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost"? It's an interesting story because it shows how easily we can rate people because of our view of them, often based on our view of ourselves. See, in Jesus' day, a woman such as this woman belonged to a category of sinners that one could describe as those to be avoided. And without the conviction of the Holy Spirit through a story such as today's or tonight's, we could respond in life to certain people in the world who, in our perspective, are so far gone that we easily write them off, whether they are self-righteous or of low estate. But Jesus doesn't do that. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, and I actually went through different versions of the Bible looking at what each translation said, and I actually, funnily enough, came back to the King James: "Be of the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." How true. We need to take note. So in today's reading, Jesus talks of a person's perception of themselves. But the story actually tells us of Jesus' perception of us all. So Jesus has been healing many people of their diseases, delivering people from unclean spirits, healing a centurion's servant, raising to life a widow's dead son. And all the miracles that Jesus had performed witnessed about him in a certain way that caused people to follow him, because he had powers, certain powers that they hadn't seen in anyone else. Signs and wonders that all pointed to who Jesus is. Blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped, tongues loosed, diseases removed, even demons cast out. And we know that large crowds followed Jesus because of the signs that he was doing. But I believe the one thing that Jesus did above all the physical manifestations that his miracles achieved, the greatest wonder of all, the greatest gift that he gave, was to forgive sin. He did what only God could do. The healing that everyone needs, that's the root of all of our problems in life, is to get right with God. And he's made that way possible that would otherwise be impossible, to be freely available to all who would receive his offer. In today's story, that gift that Jesus spoke to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was actually Jesus' words of forgiveness that caused the Pharisees the most rage against him, because they knew that only God could forgive sins. And there was Jesus declaring that he could. But not only that he could, but that he did. And people said, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Now, we don't know why the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home to come and dine with him. Those religious leaders with great influence in society of Jesus' day. These ones who ruled by law, but their own laws. And despite their outward appearance, the facade actually camouflaged what was true in their hearts. And Jesus knew this. He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus said that the truth wasn't in them. He looks at the heart. As we read in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Well, Luke tells us that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him. We're later told that his name was Simon. We don't know his motives. The story doesn't tell us anything about what happened after Jesus spoke about the woman in this context. But given the hostility of the Pharisees towards Jesus, we could assume that his motives weren't good. Maybe at best inquisitive, perhaps at worst deceptive. Anyway, Jesus would have known. We see that later in the passage when he knew what Simon was thinking. So Jesus accepts the invitation. He goes into the Pharisee's house, and as was the custom, reclined at the table. I'd like to pray because I'm finding this quite difficult. Heavenly Father, I don't know why this is the case, but I pray, Lord, that you would release your spirit amongst us. Pray that you would help me breathe life into this story for us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke starts by getting our attention. Behold, a woman of the city. It's like the people in the room were saying, "Look, can you believe who just walked in? Isn't she? She can't come in here." There's an intensity that Luke wants to give us here about what was happening in this room. Something quite shocking was about to happen. Shocking to the Pharisee, let alone someone coming into his own home like this woman was. You see, the whole town would have known who this woman was. She was well known for the wrong reasons. Generally, she's considered to have been a prostitute, but at least someone held in significant disrepute. And certainly the Pharisee knew all about her. But Luke doesn't muck around. He says, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. No pulling punches. Luke paints her character. He tells us of the quality of her life. But she's like a lot of people, perhaps all of us, trapped in a lifestyle style of desperation. Many people out there are trapped in failure, of hopelessness, and they can't do anything about it. And others take advantage of them. But today's story is not just about those who we might consider outcasts. It's about all of us. It's about you, about me, about the downtrodden. But it's also about those who go on in life with a facade that covers up what's really going on behind in their hearts. So we have the Pharisee and this woman of the city and Jesus in the Pharisee's house. There are others there. We have the self-righteous, the unrighteous, and the only one who is truly righteous. And the self-righteous and the unrighteous were standing, so to speak, in the presence of God. I wonder whether you've ever known a time when you felt you were in God's presence. That he was somewhere, somehow near you. How did that make you feel? Were you like the Apostle Peter falling down at Jesus' knees? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why is it important that we understand the difference between these two people? Because when you understand them, you'll understand yourself. It all reveals the extent of your love for Jesus. Because when you know that your sins are many, and you know that you have forgiveness, your response to Jesus will be very different to those who can't see the reality of their true state. Your response to Jesus will give evidence as to how your heart has been impacted when he came into your presence, knocking on the heart of your door. I wonder if you've invited him in. Oops. Sorry, I'm just going to skip through some because I skipped some. Okay. So we read, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We don't know how this woman heard that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, but the fact that she knew of him seems to imply that she may have well have had some sort of encounter with him already. It seems perhaps even given her actions that she may have already had her sins forgiven, or at least come to the understanding that in Jesus that was possible. But something had taken hold of her heart to release her in love. I wonder if you put yourself in the position of this woman, where she's been. How would you feel if you were living a life such as she lived? Charles Spurgeon says, but she was greatly agitated in her heart with the question, could she, would she, be really forgiven? Would such pardoning love as she had heard of reach even to her? Could it be possible that someone like me could be forgiven and made right with God? Is it possible that my life can be redeemed, renewed by the one I'd ignored for the whole of my life? Is there really hope for me after all? About that. So she hears that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. She goes in, stands at his feet. She carries a flask of ointment, very expensive, fragrant oil. She breaks down in his presence. She wasn't concerned about the Pharisee or anyone else in the room. She was responding with all her heart, honoring Jesus, broken before him and in adoration of him. It seems to me that she'd finished listening to the condemning voices, because she's found someone else who speaks a word that brings acceptance to her. So she came and wept. She came to acknowledge and give thanks for someone who rescued her from the darkness that she knew that she'd been living in. And she gave Jesus the most precious gift of thanksgiving anyone could give. Not just the jar of perfume. The greatest thing she could give him was her heart. She came to Jesus no longer as one who was lost, but one who was found. Raindrops of tears, someone said, falling on Jesus' feet. She was a sinner saved by grace. I wonder whether you have anyone that your heart wouldn't receive your welcome. Well, God forbid that we would have a heart like that. That we would be so self-righteous that we would count others unworthy. Well, this Pharisee didn't get it. So Jesus, knowing what was going on in the Pharisee's mind, told him a story. He said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." You could just imagine the sting in that remark. But Jesus tells him a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So cancelled in the scripture can mean forgive or pardoned. And the word debt is used in the scripture sometimes about sin. What forgiveness means to you is determined by how you see yourself as needing to be forgiven, as how much in debt to God you would feel if you stood in his presence. If you're a Christian, you should know how much you've been forgiven. The woman of the city knew how much she needed to be forgiven, and the Pharisee didn't. And the gulf between the two of them was enormous. as was their response to Jesus. Well, Jesus replied to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You do not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." I don't know whether Simon got the story in the end. There's no record of his repentance. But as I thought about this story, I thought there's a lot of hurt out there. That film's obviously about that, isn't it? There's a lot of pain, a lot of loss, a lot of darkness, a lot of people trapped in a spiral, in a void, anguish in their lives. A lot of people who have done wrong and they know they've done wrong. They can't do anything about it because all that they ever hear is a voice telling them how wrong they are. But there's someone who can overcome their guilt, who can even uncover a person's self-righteousness. But there is only one who can do that. And he came for that very purpose, to overcome. He came to set the captives free, to bring light into everyone's darkness, who took all that was wrong with us all onto himself, that we may have peace with God and in ourselves. Only Jesus can do this. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Well, if Paul was the foremost, we must rank alongside him very closely. Well, Jesus said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table were astonished, saying, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your sins have been forgiven. I think for many people they would be the most precious words they could ever hear. Not only to hear that, but to hear it from the mouth of the one who stretched out his love to them to save them. Your sins are forgiven. No more reason to doubt. The one and only one who can forgive has done so. As the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Way, they're gone. Go in peace. This story tells us that no one is beyond the saving grace of God. It tells us that this is God's gift to anyone who would receive it. No one should think that they're beyond redemption. We need to tell people that. In Luke 18, at the end of the story about the rich young ruler, he went away sad. We read that those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In Acts 4:12 we read, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, Jesus. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Let's pray.